I'm very grateful that you are here this evening, and some of you have been staying behind from morning till this hour, and I'm very grateful for you, and thank you for our visitors too. Today, I'm going to focus on one verse, which is verse 11, about Sarah's faith. And this verse does have very many interesting points we have to think about. At the same time, there are some difficulties for our understanding. Thus, I do pray that the Holy Spirit is going to help us so that we'll be able to understand those difficult matters and we'll be able to see the matters very clearly through. And eventually I will have to talk about some of the grammatical matters again, and I hope that you will be able to grasp what I'm going to try to tell you from this verse. The vision of the heavenly city, which Abraham had, not only kept him going on and on, but also enabled him to accomplish so much on this earth. Throughout his earthly journey, Abraham was thinking about his life beyond death, and he was looking forward to going to the eternal city of God. As someone has said, we are not ready to live until we are ready to die. Abraham by now has already had a remarkable career and accomplished enough to earn the title, the man of faith. All that Abraham has experienced up to now is but God's preparation for the work Abraham must yet do. If such preparation was necessary for God to use Abraham, then how much more time actually God needs to prepare us for his work? It is remarkable that God should take time to prepare us for our ultimate service for him. It must teach us to be patient in God's work. At the same time, those time to be spent for our preparations for future work in the ministry of God is not a waste. At the same time, it also encourages us to look up and wait upon the Lord even in times of troubles and seeming difficulties. In the middle of Abraham's faith story, the author of the book of Hebrews set him aside for a while and began to talk about Sarah in this verse. It is quite unique in such a way that both husbands' and wives' names are mentioned in this chapter about the heroes of faith. We have a few married couples in our midst, and I wonder how people will remember these couples as couples in Christ Jesus in the future. But the writer of the book of Hebrews remembered both Abraham and Sarah as the people of faith. Abraham was truly a recipient of God's special care and blessings by having such a wife who shared the same faith with him. Of course, Sarah was blessed by having a husband like Abraham. And I hope and pray that the Lord will bless all of our unmarried men and women with godly spouses in their future. Now I need to talk about the text and translation matters here just briefly, though it will be a bit complicated issue. I may give you some ideas about the differences between translations and some complicated issues related to biblical texts. I know that it is not an easy matter, but once in a while I think we do need to be exposed to such matters. There is a slight difference between the traditional text, which is an underlined Greek text used for the King James Bible, and the Greek text used for the NIV and the NASV. The traditional text, which is for King James, which has been called as TR, Textus Receptus, or traditional text, does not have a word for barren, while the other text has. In fact, I gave you those two translations in the introduction part on your notes, so I hope that you will be able to see it. Basically, the Greek text used for NIV Bible is from Nestle Aland's 27th edition and UBS number 3. As far as translations are concerned, there are differences between the King James Version and the New International Version, or NASV. The NIV reads verse 11 something like this: "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." Well, if you are able to compare the NIV translation with the King James translation, you will be able to find a huge difference here, in fact. Let me read NIV once again. "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." In this case, the New International Version, NIV translation, deals with Abraham's faith in verse 11, not Sarah's faith. Because verse 11 in NIV translation begins by saying, "By faith, Abraham." While King James Bible, verse 11, says, "Through faith also Sarah." Isn't that interesting? If we compare those two translations, this time NIV Bible and NASV Bible, so New American Standard Bible and New International Version, if you compare those two translations, by the way, those two translations are using exactly the same type of Greek text for their translations, then you may expect that NIV and NASB must share the same ideas in their translations. But here we go. Here is an interesting difference. NASB reads, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive." Isn't that interesting? NIV says, "By faith, Abraham," and NASB says, "By faith, even Sarah." So NASB is talking about Sarah's faith, while NIV is talking about Abraham's faith, and they are using exactly the same type of Greek text. And how come such a thing happened? The NASB says that Sarah was beyond the proper time of life, while the NIV says it was Abraham who was past age. Thus, while the NIV puts all the emphasis on Abraham's faith, the NASB puts them on Sarah's faith. I must say that there are a few interesting points we need to ponder on here. First, we must know that there is no name Abraham found in this verse in the Greek text. But NIV has it. Isn't it interesting? The NIV translators have put it there for you and me. I'm not saying that it is a good addition. That's right. It is an addition to the Greek text, which implies that this part is not a translational work, but it is an interpretational work. So it is not a translational addition, but it is an interpretational addition. This interpretation has influenced on the translators' minds to make some changes in the verse. Now, sometimes we hear about certain disputes between people who hold on to different views and ideas concerning the Greek text and so on. But this case, the issue goes beyond even what kind of Greek text used for different translations. Even though NASB and NIV are using exactly the same Greek family, Greek text family, but still translations seem to be different. It is because translators have interjected their own theological biases and prejudices into the translations themselves. The second, the NIV says Abraham was enabled to become a father. So, NIV says Abraham was enabled to become a father. But the interesting thing is that if you look at the Greek text, there is no passive verb such as was and ed, you know, so passive tense. But there is no passive verb in the Greek text. But there is one noun which means strength, power, or ability. There is no word for father in the Greek text either, but it is found in NIV Bible. It means that there are many, many additions in this translation to the Greek original scriptures. Again, the NIV reflects the translator's interpretations. Thus, the NIV becomes a Bible commentary rather than a Bible translation. I may say that the NIV translators failed to give us accurate translation without adding their interpretations to their translations. But I understand that some of the commentaries do support NIV translation. It is because one way or another they are involved in NIV translation, or because they support the NIV translation. That's why, based on their support for NIV translation, they made their commentaries. Third, as a result, this verse is talking about Abraham's faith, not Sarah's faith. It is an incredible change within the biblical text and the translation. It is quite interesting to notice that the New American Standard Bible, NASB, uses the same Greek text with the NIV, but agrees with the King James Bible more than with the NIV in this verse. Having seen all these differences between different translations, I must say that the King James Version's translation appears to be better than the NIV. It means that verse 11 is talking about Sarah's faith, not Abraham's, and even NASB supports it, even though it uses a different Greek text from King James's underlying Greek text, traditional text. I believe that this study becomes even more interesting. We tend to think that chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is a chapter of the men of faith. However, it includes at least two women by name, and one of them is Sarah, the other one is Rahab the harlot in verse 31. But also revolves around two other outstanding women, Moses' mother in verse 23, and Deborah, the main figure in the life of Barak, in verse 32. And the first part of verse 35 in Hebrews 11 says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." The writer of the book of Hebrews thus dignifies women generally and the potentials of faith in women particularly. And we thank and praise the Lord for women of faith. Amongst all of them, Sarah is an outstanding figure above all. I cannot emphasize too much on the importance of godly and spiritual women at home in the Lord. There is no verse saying that a good husband is an inheritance from the Lord. I haven't found that verse yet. But there is a verse saying that a good wife is an inheritance from the Lord. Ungodly and unspiritual women may bring their godly and spiritual men down to spiritual lukewarmth. However, godly and spiritual women will encourage and build up their spouses to be even more spiritual than ever before. And I have met many able men with great deal of potentials, fully fired for the Lord's ministry, and they were very gifted preachers and so on, but eventually they had to close their ministries because of their unspiritual and ungodly wives. I hope that this message is going to be a challenge to the unmarried men and married men as well, and all the women who will be somebody's wife, wives. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement to them and challenge to them all. Those people with godly and spiritual wives will become even more fervent and enthusiastic in God's services. I have seen so many young people who seem to be very much fired up for Christ Jesus before they married. But once after they married, that sort of zeal is so much gone. It is because of their unspiritual and ungodly wives. But I have seen the other way around too. That shows the importance of the choice of your spouse. And I hope that our young people will not make a mistake. Those people with godly and spiritual women will become even more fervent and enthusiastic in the Lord's service. Their children will receive godly Christian home education. If you care about your children and their children, obviously you have to care about the choice of your wives. Because eventually, home education will be done by the mothers. Do you remember even Solomon, the wisest man in the whole world, fell into sin because of women? No one was able to let him fall, except women. Do not despise the power and strength women have in spiritual matters and affairs. In this regard, Sarah is an important example. First of all, let me talk about Sarah as the possessor of faith. The writer tells us that through faith also Sarah herself indeed accomplished something extraordinary things. The Greek usage here stresses that it was Sarah's own faith. There are two indications for it from verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. There are two indications. One is the word also in the beginning of verse 11. It also can be translated as even, E-V-E-N, as in the NASB Bible. The other word is herself. Within this verse, only reason for the use of this word is to emphasize the role of Sarah's faith. The writer of the book wants us to see that Sarah's own faith lay behind what followed. It was not someone else's faith, but Sarah's faith. Sarah herself's faith. At the same time, we must also recognize the importance of teamwork between Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's conception was miraculous because of her age and physical state. The nature of this miraculous birth of Isaac is well described from Abraham's point of view in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. And let me read it. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So, the birth of Isaac was a miraculous work of God through both Abraham and Sarah's faith. Both of them together eventually came to believe that God would give them a son. But the writer of the Hebrews indicates in particular that it was Sarah's faith that resulted in their having a son. It says, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Thus, the author of the book refuses to ascribe the miraculous birth of Isaac only to Abraham. In any rate, we need to know and understand the importance of spiritual teamwork at homes. When there is a cooperative spirit between husband and wife in the Lord, there is more productive spiritual work and spiritual journey at home as a family. It applies to the ministry, but also to any Christian marriage. The wife needs to know that God also deals with her as an individual. The fact that husband is the head of the family does not mean that the wife's faith has to depend on his faith. It must motivate all Christian women to improve themselves in spiritual life. No wife can truly support her husband to full extent until she believes that God wants her involved by faith. Nothing is more defeating for the husband than an unbelieving wife. Sarah judged God faithful who had promised, and that was the blessing to Abraham. Why did the writer think that Sarah herself had faith? Whereas in Genesis, there is little hint that Sarah had a great faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a little hint that she doubted. Can both accounts be true? We begin with the obvious fact that Sarah was well beyond the childbearing age. It also means that she did not have a child and she was barren. And in fact, the NIV said about barrenness. This in itself may have brought certain psychological pain to her. For it is natural for most women to desire to have a baby. But that was not the real problem. The real problem was that Abraham had been given a promise long before, which assumed he would eventually be a father. For the original promise from God to him was this, in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Great emotional pressure was on Sarah, after all, to prove God's promise. God promised me a son, Abraham could have said. Then who has to deliver a baby? Then obviously it was Sarah's part of work. And where is the baby? God promised, he cannot lie, and it must be your problem. Well, both Abraham and Sarah began to think that they had misunderstood God's promise, or perhaps miscalculated it. Abraham began to think that his offspring must come through his servant, Eliezer. And it is found in Genesis 15:2. But Sarah did have a different idea. Her solution to the problem was to notch the arm of God's providence and make Hagar, her servant and handmaid, the channel of blessings, as Genesis chapter 16, verse 2 says. After all, Abraham would thus be the real father, and the promise would fit perfectly, which said, out of thine own bowels. Sarah was under pressure to produce a child, that the matter of letting her husband sleep with Hagar became the happiest solution she could think of. Despite these spiritually dwindling moments, Sarah was the possessor of faith in times of uncertainties and both spiritual and psychological agonies. I want to point out one thing here, that faith does not remove all the hurdles and problems in life. It helps us only to overcome them and see the fulfillment of God's promises by faith. The writer of Hebrews says that through faith, Sarah was able to deliver a child when she was well beyond the proper time of childbearing, and she was the possessor of faith. Secondly, Sarah was the presenter of faith. One of the expressions we need to pay attention to, alongside with the phrase, also Sarah herself, is its subsequent phrase, received strength to conceive seed. It looks very simple. She received the strength to receive seed. It looks very simple, but there are lessons we need to dig out. One of them is the infinitive phrase, to conceive. It says, received the strength to conceive seed. The Greek expression is not really an infinitive form, to conceive, but in fact it is a prepositional phrase with a noun. The word translated as to conceive literally means for foundation. So for is a preposition and the foundation is a noun. But somehow it is translated in the Bible to conceive because it carries the idea of it. This particular Greek word, which is translated as a foundation, is used 11 times in 11 verses by two forms. 10 out of 11 times, this word is translated as foundation. Some people translate the phrase to conceive seed as to found a seed. From this observation, we need to go to the next. This time, to conceive is connected with the word strength. So what Sarah received was the strength or power to conceive seed. It is a remarkable expression of God's blessing on her personally and her faith in God. In fact, this expression does vindicate Sarah's faith before God as an individual. Thayer's Greek lexicon translates the phrase as to found a posterity. Seed is also meant to be posterity, so basically that's the same meaning. Thus, the choice of a word is not our concern, whether it means posterity or seed. Here, Thayer's lexicon, Thayer's contention here is that to conceive is not the best translation in terms of Sarah's conception. Even though it sounds very difficult, this carries a lot of important lesson for our faith, by the way. And I hope that you can understand what I'm trying to say. It is because to conceive usually belongs to male, which must have a different Greek phrase. In other words, when the scripture says someone conceived, and usually that is talking about male's role, not female's role. That's why some of the commentators, based on that particular point, they say verse 11 must be understood in the light of Abraham's faith rather than Sarah's faith. It seems that the Greek word for conceive in Hebrews 11:11 is to refer to the male's role in impregnating the female. In general, man conceives and woman is conceived. There is one verse in the New Testament having a verb conceive. Luke chapter 1 verse 31 says about Christ's birth, and he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." So here, the message is delivered, addressed to Mary. Is it Mary? Let me quickly check. I'm just confused whether it's Mary or Elizabeth. It's Mary. Okay. So he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." It's very obvious. It has to be Mary. However, the Greek word here to conceive is different one from the one in the book of Hebrews. The Greek word for conceive in Luke chapter 1 verse 31 is also translated as being or becoming pregnant. The same word is used in that sense in Luke chapter 1 verse 24. So in fact, NASB and NIV translate the word as became pregnant in those verses, in that verse, Luke 1:24. When he talks about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now we return to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 11. And we know that after all, the Spirit of God uses Sarah as the subjectable of all activities in the rest of the verse, and gives her an honor to be the receiver of a seed by the strength given by the Lord himself. It is quite interesting to see that, in fact, today our responsive reading we read in fact Genesis chapter 21 verse 2 it was a part of our responsive reading before, and it says, "For Sarah conceived." The expression is not Sarah was conceived, but Sarah conceived. The Spirit of God has put her in the same level of honor that he has given to Abraham. The importance of this lesson is also found in the expression, "also Sarah herself." It was Sarah's faith emphasized in the verse. By faith, she became a mother, and she has the equal footing with Abraham as far as the faith was concerned. So by faith, she became a mother. She deserved this honor because of God's promise in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Well, Sarah had the equal footing with Abraham in a relationship with the Lord. It was an honor given to her by the Lord himself. After all, in Christ Jesus, there is no difference between male and female as far as the faith is concerned. Three visitors came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Sarah overheard the conversation between Abraham and the visitors that Sarah would have a son within a year. In Genesis 18 verse 1, and she laughed within herself, according to Genesis 18 verse 12. The angel said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? How could the angel have known that Sarah laughed to herself? There could be but one answer. God alone was behind the entire conversation which she overheard. This experience enabled her to be able to see another side of God's fellowship with his people. He sees all, knows all, and is able to do all. This experience brought some changes to her. Her laughter was suddenly turned into godly fear. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? For the first time, Sarah could see for herself that the living God was indeed at work. It is the first and only one personal encounter with God in her life. And you cannot find any other story about her personal encounter with the Lord. She had to put her own thoughts down by being able to see the Almighty God by faith. She was not laughing now anymore, but she believed. Her fear was her faith. The Spirit of God could not but testify of her faith by stating, through faith also Sarah herself received the strength to conceive. Lastly, Sarah was the receiver of the promise. As I read verse 11, once again, two Greek words catch my eyes. One is the word for receive, and the other is for was delivered of a child. Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And all of this miraculous work was done through her faith. She received. She was not able to produce anything, but she received the strength to be able to produce something. Let me dwell on a couple of points here. One, Sarah was the receiver of the strength. Then there must be a giver. That's why she was able to receive. The giver is none other than God himself. Then when we talk about the childbearing of Sarah, we cannot but praise God of his grace upon her because the giver is God himself. At the same time, we must recognize that it was not Sarah's merit or worthiness that enabled her to be conceived. By faith, God gave her the strength and she received that strength to conceive. Two, God uses means to accomplish his will. God's supernatural work comes through means that the supernatural God has preordained. In Sarah's case, it was her faith that had enabled her to receive the strength or power to conceive. It is a difference between Calvinistic Reformed theology in God's sovereignty and fatalism. We are not passive believers simply because we believe in the sovereignty of God. Of course, he wills the things and he will execute his wills. However, he uses the secondary means, in this case, Sarah's faith. That's why we need to cling onto the promises of God by faith. We should not neglect or ignore those means that God has ordained. God promises and keeps them because he is faithful. However, in his faithful work for us, he uses those means that he has preordained. Thus, faith is an important part of our spiritual experiences. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us how God brought his promises to fulfillment. Here was a woman who was 90 years of age, and she was indeed quiet beyond the manner of women. Genesis 18 verse 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." It simply means that Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and from human point of view, she was not able to have any child at all. There was no way, physically speaking, that she could have a child. But she received the strength to conceive. There is the beauty of the faith in Almighty God. She was not able to bear a child in her age with her physical condition, but she received the strength. God gave her the strength to conceive. And here we go. Impossible things became possible. Sometimes God refuses to use us until we do exactly this. Leave things entirely in His hands. We may say, "God, I cannot do anything anymore." And that's the time when God begins to work in our lives. God does this so that later on we will not claim any part of the credits for His work, and we will never even consider ourselves as the heroes of all those accomplishments, as if everything was done with our own strength. If there is nothing left on my part to see the promise of God through, how will I cope with the frustrations through my inabilities? Well, I'll be given strength. That is the beauty of our personal relationship with the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 verse 34 is the lesson we must learn from. Could not God have let Isaac come when Sarah was in her 20s or 30s? All of us have questions or something like that. God, you are able to do this and that. If you have done this or that long time before, then I didn't have to go through. We didn't have to go through all those trying moments and trials and difficulties in our life. Why did God permit Abraham to lie down with Hagar before Sarah was able to taste the sweetness of God's fulfilled promises? She went through many agonized days and nights. She was facing a revolt from Hagar. She had to see her husband taken away from her. I wonder what she was thinking about herself, her husband, and God when she was looking at her husband's empty bed at night. Her husband was freely given away to her handmaid. The other word we need to study is the Greek word for "was delivered of a child." There are two points I need to mention. One, this particular Greek word is found in the traditional text, which means that you cannot find this expression, "was delivered of a child," from NIV or NASB. Two, the translation of this Greek word as "was delivered of a child" is a bit unnatural. It is because the word is an active verb, in fact. Thus, it means to bring forth or bear a child. This word is properly used to indicate women's giving birth to a child. Thus, it may properly say, Sarah gave birth to a child or seed or son. It emphasizes on the fulfillment of God's promise of a son through her faith. She believed in God's promises, and she gave birth to a child accordingly in her age, which was beyond the time of childbearing. It focuses on God, who rewarded Sarah with a child, and on Sarah, who was rewarded according to His promise. What we believe and what we do in the Lord by faith will not be in vain. It is a consistent teaching of the Scriptures to encourage the believers to be faithful to the faithful God. Most of all, the very essence of Sarah's faith is presented in her conviction that God is faithful and He makes promises. So the one who makes promises is the faithful God. That was his faith. The last part of verse 11 says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse, you know. Let me read the verse one more time, okay? Through faith also Sarah herself received the strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We need to pay attention to the word because. The reason that Sarah received the strength to receive, to conceive and gave a birth a child through faith was because of the nature of her faith. She considered God as faithful to keep, who is able to keep his promises. It is worth noting that her faith does not rest on her feelings or inner sentiment, but on the due consideration of external or objective grounds. She believed in his faithfulness, not her own feelings. Her faith was resting on God himself, who is able to keep promises faithfully. This implication, she believed in his faithfulness and not her own feelings. This implication comes from the meaning of the word judge in Greek. Thus, in this case, the objective ground or external consideration was none other than the character of God, his faithfulness. She believed in God. Oftentimes, we find the difference between such a faith and our faith. We believe in the gifts. We believe in only the promises. Well, timing may be a question, but promises. God, I'm in this situation, and I read the scriptures. There are verses with a bunch of promises. I claim those promises, and please fulfill your promises right now. Well, Abraham and Sarah received God's promises. But what they really believed was not only the promises themselves, but the one who is able to keep the promises. Their faith rests on God, God himself. When disappointment comes in our lives because of the delayed fulfillment of God's promises, we immediately blame God. We accuse God, actually. God, what are you doing? And where is your goodness to me? And where is your power? Why you are not exercising your sovereign power and wisdom for me right now? And we are blaming God. We are accusing God. Well, Sarah waited for so many years, but her faith rested upon God himself. His faithfulness. It implies lots of things. How often do we judge and consider our faith based on inner sentiment or feelings rather than on the very nature of God, that is his faithfulness? His words are not futile or vain, but effective and efficient. I'm not saying that both Abraham and Sarah had always a strong faith. Sometimes I must admit that they failed. As for Abraham and Hagar, the result was Ishmael. Sarah's solution became everybody's sorrow eventually. It was a grave mistake that Abraham and Sarah particularly had to live with for the rest of their lives. Grace does not erase history. Grace does not efface the past. Ishmael was now on their hands, only for them to learn that Ishmael was not what God had in his mind. Sarah's folly, however, did not remove her from God's purpose for her. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, Psalm 103 verse 10 says. Sarah's natural explanation for God's delayed promises, or her natural reaction to his purpose, have been repeated by all of us many, many a times. We are all like Sarah, and we are waiting for something, and when those things do not come to us, we are trying to manipulate God's providence and prophecy even, and judge it. His promise is incredible. But you know, Sarah's case was different. She judged God faithful. Sarah's faith lies on the very faithful nature of God. What a safe ground and foundation her faith was laid on. Sarah had faith and demonstrated it well. Thus, she received the promise of God. It is all because her faith rested on God himself. So I hope and pray that our faith may experience exactly the same thing, and our faith rests on God himself. At the same time, ladies, stand up and stand up for Christ. and just improve your spiritual life in your spiritual journey toward the heavenly cities. And I hope that all our godly men here, single men, will be able to find the most godly and spiritual women for their spouses, and their lives will be like Abraham and Sarah's teamed up life, family life by faith.